I'm going to ask you please to turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5. Book of James, chapter 5. We are almost done with this book. But we come to a section in James, chapter 5. It is a one-verse section. James is encouraging his readers to have faith, but to have faith in remaining faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in verses 7 to 8 that he is urging them to be faithful in suffering. Suffering is one of those things that will distract us from being faithful to the Lord. And his encouragement is, when you're suffering, one of the best things you can do is focus upon Jesus Christ. Instead of focusing on your suffering, focus upon Christ. Well, then in verse 9, he commands this, that we need to remain faithful to the unity of the body. You know, if their body is divided, it becomes ineffective for the Lord. And that's his encouragement. The fact is, folks, is that there is always some situation in a church that always has the potential to turn to division. There is always some issue to tempt us to judge someone else's credibility, to judge their spirituality or their discernment or their character. That's just the nature of our flesh. Whenever we judge people's motives or their attitudes or their responses in a negative way, then we will, in some measure, hold a negative attitude toward that person. And even to the point of grudging, as he says in verse 9. And again, that's very picturesque. That grudging is groaning every time you see that person, like, ugh, brother, here they come again. James says, don't do that. He says, if you are doing it, stop doing it, because it's bad for you spiritually in your faithfulness, and it's bad for the body overall. It'll affect your faithfulness, and it will have an adverse effect on the faithfulness of others. Well, then we saw in verses 10 and 11 that Paul encourages them to look to some human illustrations. It's always good to look at how God works in other people. And that's what he's encouraging them to do. He says, look at the Old Testament prophets. They suffered greatly, yet they remained faithful. And then, of course, he highlights probably the most famous Old Testament saint that endured such great afflictions. And who is that? Job. He says, look at Job. Job is a wonderful example of that. And how he went through the most grievous circumstances, more than most people would ever experience, yet he still was faithful to the Lord. And it's good to do that. Human examples of faithfulness help to strengthen us. Because this is how we think, right? If we look at Jesus, who is God, we think, well, he was God. Or even if we look at it like the Apostle Paul, we think, oh, he was specially endowed. But when you look at everyday normal people that have been able to remain faithful and we have their testimonies, it kind of strengthens us, doesn't it? If God will do it for them because he is faithful, he'll do it for us also. And that's a great encouragement. And so that brings us now again to verse 12. And this little isolated admonition is just another installment and a very prominent theme that James gives throughout this book. I mentioned it last time that he mentions this in every chapter of James. And what specifically are we talking about? James is going to highlight what? Okay, the way that we talk. The way that we talk. You know that the way that we talk can affect the whole ministry? And that's his point throughout all of these chapters, that we have got to be careful about how we speak. And here James is highlighting again the need to control our tongues in the context he's referring to the area of truth. And we talked before about how easy it is to bend the truth. And that's our nature. We used to be the children of the devil before we got saved. And it was very easy to lie. God puts a premium on truth. God is truth. I mean, Jesus said that, didn't he? In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth. He is the truth and the life. The Spirit of God in the Word of God is called the Spirit of Truth. God is true. And in the list of things that God hates, God lists in Proverbs chapter 6, a list of things that he hates. And lying gets two billets on that list. Verse 17 mentions a lying tongue. And then verse 19 mentions a false witness that speaketh lies. God is very clear. He says, I hate that. I hate it when my people lie. Solomon said in Proverbs 12:22, he said, lying lips, listen, this is important. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But they that deal truly are his delight. Folks, I think the scripture is clear too that lying is a characteristic of what New Testament character? The devil. The Bible says that he is the father of lies. And when we lie, we are following after him. We are emulating him as the liar. So why do people lie? Well, there's a lot of reasons, right? Particular reasons why people lie. But I think typically people lie because they believe that in doing so, there'll be some benefit to them. Mm-hmm. There's always some personal benefit to lying. And you say to one of your kids, did you take the $5 off of that table? Well, a process begins in the life of the accused, right? There's this process. Well, if I tell the truth and I say yes, there's going to be some consequences there. However, if I lie and can get away with it, then I escape the consequences, personal benefit. And so that's what people think. I confronted a fellow one time when I was a student down at Bob Jones University. I'd just gotten out of the Navy. And still kind of still Navy-oriented. And this guy had told me that he was in the Navy. And we were sitting together at a big table, and just this bunch of guys having coffee at school. And this guy opens up his briefcase, and on his briefcase he has this huge rack of ribbons, right, medals from his military service. And among those was the Congressional Medal of Honor. And it was in the middle of the rack. Do you know where the Congressional Medal of Honor goes? It goes right on top. And it had a star. You know what a star means? More than one. Right? More than one. Now, this guy had told me that he was on an aircraft carrier. He was a second-class petty officer on an aircraft carrier. And so he had all of these ribbons. And folks, do you know that there's only a little over 3,500 people that have received the Congressional Medal of Honor since 1861? And only 19 received two of them? So I'm thinking, what are the chances that I've got one of them right here? Not good. Chances weren't good that this guy was that. So I'm looking at his briefcase, and all the guys are saying, man, whoa, look at all those ribbons you've got there. And I thought the same thing. Wow, look at all those ribbons. That's a lot of ribbons you got there. And he said, yeah, I've been in about 3.5 years. I said, wow, that is amazing. And so I asked him, I said, look, I noticed that you have the Congressional Medal of Honor 2 times. And I said, what did you get it for? And I said, why isn't it on top? And how did you get two of them? And I couldn't stop myself. Right? And so I asked him, and he just looked at me. He closed his briefcase, and he left. And I was like, well, his thinking was, if I could lie about my military service, there would be a personal benefit. What do you think it was? He received a little of it. If I hadn't been sitting there, he would have received all of it probably. But he was sitting there and he was receiving the praise of men. Not everybody recognized that was the Congressional Medal of Honor. But why do people do that? Because there is some personal benefit. This guy was hoping that people would think he was a gallant sailor. You know, when we lie about other people, it's the same thing also. Typically, we lie about people that we don't care for. And as sick as it is, folks, there is a personal benefit, a sense of satisfaction that comes to think he's getting his deserves. He's getting what he deserves, right? That's how our flesh acts, and it's wrong. But regardless of the reason a person lies, listen, we got to get this down. God hates it. It's an abomination, right? God looks down upon this. He absolutely hates it. And again, Paul exhorted the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. He says, wherefore, Ephesians, put away lying. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. So saints have this tendency to lie for whatever benefit it might bring, either getting out of trouble or making yourself look better than you are. And typically, that's something that we have to be very cautious of. Right? We become more spiritual. We read more. In the course of a story, you can go from somebody not very spiritual to a very spiritual person, right? Depending on how you elaborate on your story. But Paul says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? Because to do otherwise is an abomination to God. He hates it. But in 1966, a man named Joseph Fletcher coined the philosophy called situation ethics. You ever heard of that?
Yep.
Situation ethics. And this philosophy teaches that morality, the morality of an act is determined by the circumstances of that situation. Meaning that depending on the circumstances, your response could be immoral or it could be moral. Right? Depends on the situation. It's not according to some absolute truth. They just set aside absolute truth. One of their phrases is, the end justifies the means. If there is a perceived good ending, then the action is justified. All right? And they'll use terms like this. They would say, well, you have your truth, and I have my truth. My truth may not be the same as your truth. All right, but we all have our own different truth. And what they just totally ignore the fact that there is divine absolute truth that doesn't change. And I think we all understand how contrary that thinking is of the absolute truth of God's word. Listen, if God's word says something is true, it's always true. Doesn't matter what your truth is. Doesn't matter what your situation is. It's true. If God says, I hate lying, guess what? He's always going to hate lying. He's always going to hate lying. Do we get that?
Yeah.
God will always hate lying. If God's word says something is right, it's always right. And if he says something is wrong, it's always wrong. The Bible says, isn't it clear the Bible says that lying is wrong? I mean, you get that impression.
Sure.
Right? When you read verses like that, God hates it. Abomination, you know, stop lying to each other, you know, speak in truth. But some Christians have been very influenced by situation ethics. And they'll say, well, it's okay in certain circumstances. But they'll use the most out of sight kind of examples to try to prove their point. And just to get you to agree that under some circumstances, it's good to lie. I asked Google. Google and I talk a lot. And so I asked Google. I said, Google, when is it okay to lie? And I don't know if you ever do that, but they have this new thing. I think it's new. It says AI overview, right? It's artificial intelligence, right? And so I wanted to see if artificial intelligence was influenced by situation ethics. So Google AI said to me, it is generally not okay to lie. That's where it ends. But some exceptions are widely considered acceptable, including to protect someone's safety or well-being in a dangerous situation, to avoid causing immediate and unnecessary emotional harm to a fragile person, or for trivial reasons that maintain social harmony and don't violate a person's autonomy. Lying is considered more ethical when the potential harm of the truth is high and the benefit of the lie is significant, such as during wartime or when preventing a vulnerable person from serious distress. I had someone say to me in a discussion like this, someone several years ago said to me, "You mean you wouldn't lie to save your child's life?" And you know what I said? That's irrelevant. It doesn't matter what I would do. You know, I don't know what I would do. You know, but that's irrelevant. It doesn't matter if everybody would do a certain thing. We don't set standards by consensus. Right? We don't say, okay, what would you do? Okay, most of you would do this. That's the standard. No, what's the standard? God says, I hate lying. I don't want you to lie. It's an abomination to me. Do you know that lying, oftentimes, folks, is a manifestation of a lack of faith? I don't believe God can get me out of this. I don't believe God can work everything for good in this circumstance. I've got to lie my way out of this. I have to. And God says, I hate that. I hate that you would resort to that instead of just trusting in me for the consequences. And folks, just because everybody else does it doesn't make it okay. The Bible doesn't give us any acceptable concessions for lying. Right? The Bible describes people who have lied, but don't take that to mean God is condoning it. He's merely explaining a situation. So-and-so lied to protect David, or so-and-so lied to protect this. And it turned out, let me tell you something, it would still turn out according to God's plan if you don't lie. It will. You know why? Because God hates lying. Why would God condone something he hates? Do you hate anything? Would you condone it? Would you say, I think it's good. I hate it, but I think you should do it. Or you know what? I hate it. I think I should do it. No, you don't do the things. You don't promote the, if your spouse says, I hate this, it's not wise to do it. Right? It's just not wise. That doesn't build credibility. It doesn't build loving relationships when you do things that people hate. God is the ultimate being, the ultimate authority in our lives. If he says, I hate lying, then don't do it. Then don't do it. And leave the consequences in his hands. But situation ethics says, well, in certain circumstances, right? What does AI say? Generally, it's not good to lie. However, and I love the terminology, it says, it's widely accepted that in certain cases, lying is okay. All right, and then it just gives a few examples. This is the thing, folks, is that if the world or your flesh or the devil can get you to compromise any of God's standards even a little bit, even a tiny little bit, they have won a great victory. They have. Because a little bit of compromise, you know what it does? It opens the door to greater compromise. It always does. When you hold fast to a position biblically, you are standing in faith for the Word of God. But when you are confronted about that stand and you just break it a little bit, then you've already opened up the floodgate. It's going to get wider and wider to where even the smallest things can be justified. Well, it was okay to lie in this very serious situation. Therefore, it would be okay too. And we use phrases like this. It's just a little white lie. And it kind of makes the lie look good. Right? I mean, this beautiful white lie. You know, it's something we should all do it. Right? Don't do the black lies. Right? Don't do those awful, sinful lies. Do the the white lies. And we try to justify it by making it seem better than it actually is. God says, I don't care what it is. It's a lie, and I hate it, and don't do it. Because when we do, we'll just compromise more. So, again, James says this in verse 12. And keep in mind the context here. He's saying in the context that our speech has got to be truthful, and that we're not to use oath as to try to encourage people to believe what we're talking about. Look again at verse 12. He says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not. And again, he's not talking about cussing, right? He's talking about swearing an oath or using oaths, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. What James is doing here, he's just kind of summarizing what our Lord said, his brother, by the way, said back in Matthew chapter 5. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ has a 3-verse section where he says this very same thing. Right? He's talking about being honest in that context. And James is doing the same thing. Do you know that the Bible has oaths in it? Mm-hmm. And as a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, we're told that if you use an oath, and basically an oath is a what? A promise. When you make a promise to God, you better hold that promise. You better keep that promise. You know, the Apostle Paul used an oath in the New Testament a couple of times. Did you ever hear the term, God is my witness? You know who said that? Take a guess. I just said Paul, right? So the Apostle Paul used that. But folks, he used it as a sincere truth. He wasn't taking the Lord's name in vain. Right? Typically when people say, so help me God, they're not thinking about God. They're not asking for his help. They're trying to get you to believe they're being truthful. So they'll use God's name in the hopes that people will think, well, they wouldn't use God's name if they were lying, but it happens every day. And that's what James is talking about here. Don't use an oath to try to get people to believe you. Don't try to cover your lies with these oaths. Stop with all the oaths to try to convince each other that you're telling the truth when you're not. Why? Because it's an abomination to God. God hates it when you lie. It comes right back to that. Don't swear on your mother's grave, right? I mean, what power is that, right? Or by your children. I swear on my kid's head. That's supposed to make me feel like you're telling more of a truth? What does that even mean, right? But we see all these crazy oaths just to try to seem more credible. And what does that say for the rest of the stuff we say? And we don't add that, right? It's like, well, he didn't say on his mother's head or his mother's grave, so he must be lying, right? So I can't trust him until he says this particular oath to add it on. And whatever you do, James is saying, don't use the Lord's name. The Lord is very, very sensitive about us calling upon his name, using his name, right? God is my witness. You better be thinking about God seeing you and testifying in your own heart of his witness on your behalf. Not just speaking words, right? And we live in a society that uses the Lord's name often, right? As a cuss, using the Lord's name without ever thinking about him intervening. They're not praying. They're just using it as an expletive. And he says, don't call God to be your witness. Don't use God's name to prove your honesty. And this is what he says. This needs to be your thinking. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. What is he saying there? Let your words stand as a testimony to truth. You speak truth. Just be honest. And let your character be a testimony to the truth of your word. Let your Christian character, your Christian integrity, give credibility to your words rather than some oath. Right? People, you think people are just listening for the oath? I wouldn't trust him. He didn't give us the oath. But how about this? If they watched your lives and they saw that your speech and your life were meshed together, there was no contradiction. That's character. That gives credibility. People ought to be able to believe you all the time, not just if you give some oath. They ought to believe you because of your integrity, because of your testimony before them, not because you use some oath. And James gives a motivation for speaking this way at the end of verse 12 by reminding them that if they won't be truthful, he says, you'll fall into what? Into condemnation. Now, we talked about this back in verse 9. James said in verse 9, he said, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Now, we know right off as believers, he's not talking about what? Hell. He's not talking about eternal condemnation. Right? He's not talking about that. And he's not talking about that here either. He's referring to the loss of rewards as believers when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the term that he's using here. Referring to the judgment seat of Christ. The works that we know will burn, all right? According to James, there are works that will be burned at that judgment seat. What are they? Verse 9, grudging one another. Don't grudge one another. Don't have a bad attitude toward each other, because that's one of the things you're going to be judged about. That's one of the things that is going to be put on the fire and see if it burns. What's the other thing? What does he say here? Your tongue. Be careful how you talk. Be truthful in everything that you say. Why? Because that's going to be put on the fire. And if it's burned and consumed, the Bible says you will suffer loss. And so these are things, these are motivations that really should grip us. Because folks, that reality, that judgment seat is as real as we are right now. It's going to happen. It could happen today. There is nothing holding back the Lord from bringing us home and from judging us before him according to these things. And so taking the Lord's name to prove our credibility is one of those things that God is going to judge us about. So he says, be careful of your speech. Speak truthfully. Let your yeas be yeas, your nays be nays. Don't use oaths. Be honest in everything you say so that you don't fall into that kind of judgment. So that you don't experience that. When you stand before God, listen, when we stand before God, there is not going to be any dishonesty in us at all. Right. There is not going to be any hiding anything from the Lord. Everything is going to be open. And so he's saying, think about that now so that you can behave this way now, thinking ahead of then. And I think that's wonderful that the Lord has done that for us. And that kind of thinking, that kind of honesty and integrity is necessary for the well-being of a church, any church. No church is going to be effective if there is dishonesty, right? You can't be faithful and dishonest. You can't be faithful and lying to one another, right? You need to be faithful in truth. And it's necessary not only for the good of the church, the well-being of the church, but also it's necessary for the testimony to the world. The world is looking at us, folks, more closely than you can even imagine. When you say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, then their eyes are going to be open. They're going to be looking. Have you ever seen all of the stuff on television now of Christians that are standing up and they're proclaiming the truth about the gospel and how they are attacked? And you listen to the things people are saying, and they're trying to discredit them by using the truth that they're saying, right? They're saying, you are unloving. Jesus would never do that. Jesus would never say that. You're unloving. You're not tolerant. And they'll use the truth to try to discredit them, saying that they're lying. That's how the world is. The world hates us. But let me tell you something. That firm stand upon the truth has an effect on people. I don't know exactly how that works, but God says it does. And so our honesty and integrity is important, not just for us personally, that we're going to stand before the Lord, but it affects the ministry that we have in this world. For people to be able to believe our word, we've got to show forth this kind of truth. Remember David's words in Psalm 145, verse 18. He said, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." You see that throughout Scripture. God wants us to come before him in truth. Lynn's testimony was so true that she talked about her sister. You just have to come before the Lord as you are. He already knows what you are. He already knows what your need is. But what he wants is you to be honest about it. And to recognize that he is the only way to help. He is the only way for you to resolve those issues. He is the source of our comfort, of our joy, of our peace. But we've got to come to that reality by being truthful about ourselves. And so the Lord is nigh to all them that call upon him in truth. And may we have the same attitude that David had in Psalm 119 and verse 30, where he said, "I have chosen the way of truth." It's a choice that we make. We choose to be truthful, but by the same token, we choose to lie. Right? It is a choice that we make. And he says this, "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." He has the word of God before him, and he chooses to live according to that truth. And that's the exhortation to us, that we would be honest, that we would be true. May the Lord help us. Because we need his help. Because it's so contrary to our nature to be honest. I mean, think about it throughout the day. The things, even the things we say flippantly, the things that we don't even think about, right, that are not true, that to us, because that's how we are, it's not that big of a deal, but to a holy God, every time we lie, he's offended. He's offended because we as believers are supposed to represent him in his characteristic, and he's truth, and he wants us to live that way also. May the Lord help us to be men and women of integrity, that we would always strive in our lives to speak the truth for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we have so many obstacles to faithfulness. I do pray that you would help us, Lord, to look at this admonition from the Lord's brother James. That, Lord, we would always be conscious of the things that we say, the way that we say them, how we say them, with the integrity that we ought to speak them. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us every single day to be mindful of the truthfulness of the things that we say. Lord, I know it's so difficult. And I pray, Lord, that we would experience that grace to enable us to do that, Lord, that you would be pleased, that we would represent you more closely and truthfully by being people of truth. I pray, Lord, that you would help us for our faithfulness sake, for the sake of the church, for the sake of our testimony in the world, to be like Christ. To be truthful in all things, just trusting and having faith that you will work all things out. You're wonderful, Lord. We praise you. I do pray that you would work among your people here tonight, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.